Well, hello, everybody. My name is Matt Podrasky. I'm glad to be here tonight. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news for you guys. As Brian just told you, I'm not a pastor. I'm just one of the misfits that goes to this church like the rest of you, so I'll apologize in advance for that. But I do have some good news for you. You probably won't die in an avalanche. Now, they say the odds of dying in an avalanche are about 1 in 46 million. But if you do find yourself in an avalanche, experts say that you should spit. Now, apparently when you're in an avalanche, you'll get really disoriented and not necessarily know which way is up and which way is down. So what they say you should do is move the snow away from your mouth and spit and watch which way the spit goes so you know that's down and you want to go the opposite way of it. And this sounds simple, but I heard a story of one man who dug 30 feet in the snow in the wrong direction. My question is for us tonight, what if we're digging in the wrong direction in life? You know, the pursuit of happiness is a hot topic in our society today, and the magazine Psychology Today says that we are in a happiness frenzy. In the year 2000, only 50 books were written on happiness, compared to in 2008 when over 4,000 books were written on the topic. The philosopher Aristotle says that happiness is the meaning and purpose of life. I mean, is he right? Are we here on earth just to pursue happiness? Contrast that to author Eric Hoffer, who says the search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness. I read a story about a couple named Lynn Rosen and John Littig, and they hosted a radio show called The Pursuit of Happiness. And people would call in, and they'd give on-air advice, and then they'd talk about related topics and stuff, and these two were dubbed the happiness gurus until they were found dead in their apartment after a double suicide. They'd killed themselves side by side. I'd say they were digging in the wrong direction. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at the book of Luke. We're going to continue our series. And for those of you that don't know, the book of Luke is in the New Testament portion of the Bible, which is the part after Jesus' birth. And this book is sort of like a biography of the life of Jesus. But tonight we're specifically going to look at a sermon by Jesus called the Beatitudes. And that might sound like a really churchy word, but it just means the attitudes that should be. And personal happiness is the whole theme of the Beatitudes. And tonight we're going to see this word a lot, and the word is blessed or blessed, and it just means happy. But the title of my message for tonight is Looking Through My Jesus Shades. Because we need to look at the world the way Jesus does if we truly want to be happy. I'm going to give you guys a little background on our story for tonight. So at this point in history, Jesus has called these 12 guys to be sort of his closest students. They're called his disciples. And some places they're also called the apostles. And Jesus is going around and he's been healing people and he's teaching crowds. And he's got this big posse of people following him now. And we see right before our story tonight, he goes up onto the top of a mountain by himself, and it says that he prayed the entire night. So the beginning of our story has Jesus coming down off of that mountain, just to put it in perspective for you. So we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 23, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says, when they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers, and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? And I will just tell you guys, the Son of Man was sort of one of the nicknames for Jesus here. He continues on. He said, when that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. So that sounds a bit contradictory, right? I mean, people don't really talk like this anymore. I think the modern Beatitudes would be more like, you know, blessed are the beautiful, for they shall be admired. Blessed are the wealthy, for they have it all. And blessed are the popular, for they shall be loved. And blessed are the famous, for they shall be followed, right? We're going to take a look at the first one here. And it goes like this. It goes, God blesses you who are poor, it means poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is yours. I mean, that sounds a bit bass-ackwards, doesn't it? I mean, was Jesus misspoken here? Did he just mean to say, blessed are the rich? It's kind of like, imagine you go to somebody's house who has a really nice house, and you're like, wow, this place is huge, it's so nice, and they come over and they're like, oh yeah, thanks, I'm so rich. No, they'd say, thanks, I'm so blessed. And we see this on social media too, when somebody gets a new car or something, it's, you know, picture of the car, hashtag blessed. What you don't see is, I just lost my job, hashtag blessed. I only have 37 cents in my account, hashtag blessed. And I know what this is actually saying is happy are the nobodies. Happy are the poor in spirit. Guys, this has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with your state before God and knowing that you're spiritually bankrupt. Now, some of you might hear that and be like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be poor in spirit. You know, I think maybe I'm more like middle class in spirit, right? You know, I've worked hard. You know, I tithe and go to church and stuff. And, you know, after all, you know, good things in life come from hard work. But I think we kind of approach God as if we have something to offer. But the thing is, if we're going to understand these attitudes that should be, we need to realize that we're bankrupt and see our situation and ask for help. Because that's what opens the door to God's blessing. The blessing. I had to fit that in here somehow. But you want to be blessed? Realize your poverty. And, you know, when you're at the point where you know you can't stay sober, you can't fix your marriage, you can't save yourself, that's the position to be in to receive God's blessing. When you realize you can't do it on your own, and you have to rely on God. You know, I heard about a survey that was taken to find out people's favorite Bible verses in the U.S., and the majority of people said this one. They said, God helps those who help themselves. Guys, that's not in the Bible. That's not a Bible verse. It's actually quite the opposite. I mean, we see a story in the New Testament of a woman that says she was bleeding for years and years and years. I'm sure she tried to heal herself, tried to get healing in a lot of different places. But she came to Jesus, and Jesus healed her. Last week, we talked about a widow whose son had died. Jesus brought him back to life. You see, the brokenness is the path to wholeness. It's counterintuitive. It sounds backwards. But broken people reveal the power of God. You know, have you guys ever heard the testimony of a broken person that's been restored by God? And that's actually something Brian just talked about a little bit ago, is in the coming months, we're going to have testimony nights and stuff where we're going to hear people's stories. So I'm really excited to hear that, because that's really a big encouragement to me when I hear somebody's story. But we'll move on to the next one. It's God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Now, this is not talking about being physically hungry. There's no blessing in starving. How do I know that? Well, let me show you John 6. I don't have a slide for it, but Jesus is speaking. He says this. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, Jesus here is speaking of a hunger for righteousness. But what does righteousness mean? I mean, that's a real churchy word, right? It just means to be right with God. So let me paraphrase this one for you. You're happy if you're hungry to be right with God. And to my understanding, in the original language, this speaks of a ravenous hunger. Have you guys ever been ravenously hungry? I mean, some of you are nodding your heads, but probably not really ravenously hungry. But when I think of that, I think of my cat Chester. A couple of years ago, we lost Chester about a year ago, but a couple of years back, my wife was making lunch for me early one morning before I went to work, and she put the pieces of bread out, and she put the meat on there. I think it was probably roast beef or something, and she turns around to go into the fridge to grab the cheese, and when she comes back, the meat's gone, like in the matter of 3 seconds, and she sees out of the corner of her eye Chester running down the hallway with like a streamer of roast beef hanging out of his mouth. That's what I think of when I think of ravenously hungry. Because I should point out, that was the last piece of meat in that pack, so I'd eat a plain cheese sandwich that day. But anyway, this verse doesn't actually have anything to do with food. But we look to feed ourselves with other things besides God. And I'm going to call that spiritual junk food. You know, like we've all got our forks in our hands, just like ready to stab at anything that looks good that might fill us. We just had the Super Bowl last weekend, and Amy and I went to a Super Bowl party, and for those of you that know me, I'm like a fiend when it comes to desserts, and man, they had cookies and chocolate pie and cake and all this stuff, and I had like 20 of these things, and afterwards, I'm just like, oh man, I feel like crap. Like even the next day, too, I didn't even want to eat lunch that day because I just filled myself with so much junk food. But I think what this comes down to is self-worth. Because I think your self-worth is fueled by what you're filling yourself with. So where does your self-worth come from? I know mine has changed many times over the years. Like when I was a kid, my self-worth was in probably in what toys I had or what dirt bike I had. And, you know, when I'm a teenager, my self-worth is based on having my driver's license or what car I have. You know, as an adult, it's what relationship I'm in or what apartment I have or what job. Oh, man, if I just get this job, my life will be great, or I got to have this house now. But the problem is, once you get these things, you'll be hungry again pretty fast. It's because we're filling ourselves with the wrong thing. We're filling ourselves with junk food. And it's not just me that says this either. Check this out. This is a quote from actor and comedian Jim Carrey. He says, "I hope everybody can get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that that is not the answer." You know, we live in a consumer culture where we're just always eating and never full. You know, like we get some money and we still need more. And we get some success at our jobs, and we just still need more. We get sex, and we still need more. Where does your self-worth come from? These days, my self-worth comes from God. And man, I got to tell you, it's so much better than these other things. Because these other things will never really satisfy you. Because I just want to encourage you, choose God as the thing to fill you. I mean, what's that look like? Let's take a look at Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." Are you here? Are you new here tonight? I mean, maybe for you to taste and see is to just come back next week. Learn more about this Jesus guy. Are you not new here? Maybe it's time for you to eat and drink. And have a meal. And have a real relationship with God and really experience his love. You know, for you, maybe that looks like serving, and maybe that looks like getting plugged into a group. I can't be up here without plugging groups, guys. My group meets on Wednesday nights. You know, we get together, we share a meal. Sometimes we meet here, sometimes we meet at a home, but we always share a meal. We'll look at a story in God's word. We'll talk about it, and we'll talk about how it relates to our lives. But let me just add something in, guys. Don't taste religion. Taste God. What do I mean by that? I mean, religion is all about being a good person and achieving these things and doing this stuff. When I say taste God, it's about trusting in Jesus. Because, guys, this is the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. And it's that God, in his grace, sent his son to earth 2,000 years ago. And he lived an absolutely perfect life,
that I could not live. And he died a death that I most certainly deserve to die. And it's because I'm a sinner. It's because I'm a rebel. It's because I'm disobedient. But by grace, God sent his son to die in my place to absorb the wrath of God. And 3 days after he goes into that tomb, by grace, God brings him back out to show his power over sin and death. And for all who trust in him, man, he gives us the honor to be adopted into a family that we couldn't dare put together. That's the beauty of the gospel. You know, that's God's love for us. He brings dead things back to life. God loves us, and he puts value into our lives. And if you're new tonight, man, that's completely the opposite of the way the world sees it. Check out 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. I want to tell you guys something. Don't miss this part. God's primary focus is not to get you to stop sinning. He's not sitting up there on a cloud like, oh man, what do I do? God's primary focus is for you to experience his love. You guys, it's kind of like this plate that I have here. Check this out. The theme of our series is the meals of Jesus. So I just wanted to show you guys this. This is something that's in my wife's family, and this is very precious to them. This belonged to Amy's, let's see if I can get this right, great-great-great-grandmother. And it's handmade, it's hand-painted. And this has been passed down from generation to generation, and now Amy's mother just gave this to her. And I tell you guys, this thing is priceless to them. I mean, she doesn't even usually let me take this thing out of the case. And it's not something that we treat as common or unremarkable. But I have to tell you guys, you're not even, that's not even close to how special you are to God. And I just want to tell you guys, choose God as the thing to... That plate was a dollar from Goodwill. I just got it a couple days ago. But I had you guys, though. Some of you, anyway. That brings me to my next beatitude, or attitude that should be, and it. I'll give you guys a second there. So we got a vacuum cleaner for him. The next attitude that should be is, God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. See what I did there? But no, other translations say, blessed are those who mourn. Wait a minute, happy are those who mourn? I mean, that sounds like a contradiction. How's that possible? Happy are the sad? I mean, how is it blessed to be a widow with four kids? Or how's it blessed to be an alcoholic? Or how's it blessed to lose a family member? What this is saying is that there is a blessing in loss. And this will allow you to discover God's presence. Because suffering will make room for God to come in. And I'm going to tell you guys, some of you will get this, some of you will not get this. I mentioned Chester before, guys. We lost our cat Chester about a year ago, and for those of you that don't know us, I mean, Amy and I, we don't have any kids, and Chester is like a child to us. And way back when we first initially took him to the vet, I mean, he was perfectly fine the day before we take him into the vet because he wasn't doing well, and they told us to put him down. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding? He was fine yesterday. And they said, okay, well, you know, if you want, we can give him a transfusion, and that'll make him comfortable. I'm like, what do you mean, make him comfortable? Are you kidding? I'm like, how long can we expect to get out of Chester? She wouldn't give me an answer. Finally, after I pushed her for a while, she said, well, maybe a week. And man, in that, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And God said to me at that day, he said, Matt, he's like, you're still going to have Chester for a while yet. I didn't know how long that was, but we made it through that week. Made it through that month. Made it through another month and another month and another month. And I'm through the process. I'm just praying that we're going to beat this thing. And God's telling me, Matt, you need to prepare yourself. And guys, when I was preparing this yesterday, man, I just broke down when I was putting this part together. But God's grace is what's holding me together right now. We reached to the point where we were giving him medication twice a day. We were giving him injections. And he had a lot of really, really good days. And then he had some bad days, too. In that, I really learned how to pray. I really learned how to pray, God, we need you. You're the only one that can do this. Chester lasted 9 months. And he went home to be with the Lord at 3 a.m. on my bedroom floor. I was up with him all night. I was there when he took his last breath. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can be a comfort to others. When they're troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. I think this is saying God will not waste your pain. And he'll use you to comfort others that are going through the same thing if you'll allow him to. And obviously that doesn't mean that we don't still feel pain and sorrow, though. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, this is where your hope comes from. If you haven't, where's your hope come from? All right, the next attitude that should be is a topic you've all been hoping for. Being persecuted for your faith, yay. We're going to take a look at it. It's verses 22 to 23. It says, what blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets the same way. So it's saying, if you're persecuted, just be happy. Let's take a look at it a little further. John 15, 18 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if the world hates you, just remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. You see, Jesus was loving and compassionate and kind, and he still hated. He still hated today. But Jesus says there's happiness in being persecuted. Why? I don't know. But I can tell you that this is the one way that you will really know that you're a follower of Jesus. Because God will be with you in a special way. You know, guys, I was an atheist most of my life. And when I was like 17 or 18, I was hanging out with my friend. His name's Brian Kane. And he was a Christian, but he didn't really know a whole lot about his faith. And he tried to tell me that I should believe in God. And I responded by ridiculing him and laughing at him and making fun of him. I told him he was stupid. I told him he believed in a sky fairy. I told him he believed in Santa Claus. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff I threw at him. And I didn't just do this to him. I did this to lots of people. So maybe you're worried that you might be persecuted for believing in Jesus. Well, based on what the Bible says, something's wrong if you're not being persecuted. Check out 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, this word persecuted means to be chased or driven away or pursued. Sometimes it can be physically violent. Sometimes people have been killed. Not so much here in the United States, but like especially in countries dominated by Islam. But let me just clarify something for you. We're not talking about Christians who go out looking for persecution. Have you guys ever seen the street preacher around here in Fort Myers? I mean, he'll be at bike night, he'll be at Fort Myers Beach, and he's got a megaphone and like signs that are really obnoxious. He's really judgmental. Guys, that's called being self-righteous. You know, where they're unnecessarily offensive. And when they get hassled, they're like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm being persecuted for righteousness. Like, no, you're being persecuted because you're an idiot. That's not what Jesus was talking about. But we're supposed to build a bridge, not burn one. And as followers of Jesus, we're always supposed to be loving and kind and gracious. But I'll tell you, just the fact that you believe in Jesus bugs some people. Has ever noticed that? I got a friend that every time I see him, he's like, oh, look, Bartholomew the Apostle is here talking about me. He's like, hey, Bartholomew. I'm like, you're not even saying it right. But I'll have a drink, and he'll be like, oh, doesn't your God say that's wrong? I'm like, actually, no, God drank wine, and, you know, Jesus made wine, and no, he doesn't, but. But you ever notice if somebody finds out that you're a Christian, they'll start treating you differently? I mean, I know when I meet new people and they find out that I speak here, they'll be kind of like, huh? Like their whole attitude will change towards me. I mean, I might as well have said, hi, my name's Matt, I'm an axe murderer. Or hi, I'm a telemarketer. Can I get your phone number before you leave? Or I'll run across people they'll try to like censor their language for me. Like, yeah, we went over and effed this thing. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Like, why are you apologizing? I talked like that most of my life. Seriously? But I know persecution might seem like a harsh word, but at a minimum, being a Christian will be uncomfortable at times. I mean, I don't know when it happened, but at some point, Christians thought that we could follow Jesus and be comfortable at the same time. And I think some of us have become a little too comfortable. You know, I heard a story, it's from the UK, about employers who are getting fed up with their employees spending too much time in the bathroom. And I have to say, guys, I hired a guy like this, too. He would spend a half an hour a day in the bathroom. And I know he's just on his phone scrolling through Facebook or whatever, but anyway, to fix this problem, a company developed a new toilet seat that has a 13-degree angle on it. And they say that you can sit on this thing for 5 minutes before your legs get cramped up and you can't sit there anymore. You know, I think they're just trying to flush their employees back to work, you know, plunge them back into their jobs. But no, our entire economy is built on our comfort, right? I mean, we see all these commercials that are supposed to, you know, for products that are supposed to make our lives easier and more comfortable. And we see the minivan with the 8 cup holders or the new recliner with the built-in refrigerator. Actually, that one's pretty legit. I think that one would make my life better. But no, there's this idea that more comfort means more blessed. I heard about a study of the University of California, Berkeley did. They did an experiment with an amoeba. And what they do is they wanted to really see this amoeba thrive. So they put it in like perfect stress-free conditions, just the right temperature, just the right amount of food. Guys, the amoeba died. And I think the same is kind of true for us. I mean, if we're in perfect conditions, we won't grow. Comfort's not healthy for us. If you really want a blessed life, you got to get far outside your comfort zone. Because God will always lead you there. So I got a question for you all to ponder tonight. When is the last time following Jesus produced a healthy fear in you. And some of you might think, yeah, you know, okay, I get it. But what's this look like? Let me just speak to men for a second here. I mean, maybe for you, it's just to really be the spiritual leader in your home. That's what God calls us to do. For everybody else, I mean, maybe it's just to meet people in your neighborhood. Or maybe it's something just as simple as just praying before a meal. Or maybe there's someone at work that you just need to invite here. And you might get made fun of. But you will experience God's blessing through it. I'm going to invite the band back up here. But guys, I know that tonight, I've not painted the most appealing picture of Christianity. It's not easy. Wimps need not apply. But this is what Jesus says. Guys, it's worth it. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. So I'm going to leave you guys with this tonight. This is a written statement from a young African pastor, and it was found among his papers in Zimbabwe before he was martyred for his faith. Martyr just means he was killed for believing in Jesus. It's called My Colors. Here's what he says. He says, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talk, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes, and when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Guys, we got one last song for you tonight. It's a song by Pat Baird. It's called Build My Life. Would you guys stand with us? let's sing.